Will you turn with me now in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 26? We will read three verses proceeding on to our text for the morning. Keeping in mind the blood of the covenant of which we've read from Exodus 24, and the meal that was supplied there for the men whom God had called unto that place of worship, we read from chapter 26 of Matthew at the 26th verse of the disciples in the upper room celebrating the Passover, yet another feast that God had ordained for his people. And Matthew tells us that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament." Understand there, the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so we see two covenants ratified with blood and a meal served. The first from Exodus 24, the covenant that was the law God gave through Moses at Sinai. And as Moses read the book of the law to the people, and they affirmed that they would obey it, the sacrifices offered had their blood sprinkled upon the altar on which they were offered, and upon the people. And their representatives did eat and drink with God. Now, as God incarnate meets with his 12 disciples in the upper room, they partake of a meal. Yes, the Passover meal. But in that context of the Passover meal, there is another supper established, which has been in celebration and reception ever since among the people of God. Even the Lord's Supper, as we call it. As the Lord Jesus took the bread, gave it to them, clearly affirming that it was symbolic of his body that was broken for them. And taking the cup, and emphasizing that this was the blood of the new covenant, whereby is signified the old covenant is finished. It has been fulfilled. And indeed, that night, as Christ would go unto crucifixion, the stipulations of the old covenant, the law, would be fulfilled in full by Christ. This is why we have read that the veil of the temple was rent in two. No longer was there the need for the physical ark of the covenant in the most holy place, for Christ, the one of whom all of the Old Testament worship had been but pictures, prophetic images, Christ had come. He had been offered as the sacrifice, fulfilling them all, and thus could say, "It is finished," while the terrified priests of the temple in Jerusalem heard the ripping of the fabric while the veil was rent from top to bottom. And the first covenant, ratified with the blood of bulls and of goats, was fulfilled in order that a new covenant, ratified with the blood of Christ himself, was to be established that very evening. And thus, as the leaders of Israel celebrated with a meal on Sinai, they did eat and drink. So Christ, the same God who provided that meal, provides another one, even today, that we might eat and drink. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, or the 10th chapter, I'm sorry, the 16th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 16. The people in Corinth were a congregation filled with problems. What congregation isn't? The Apostle Paul is dealing with those problems, and in the 10th chapter, it's the problem of God's people being separated from paganism, from the wickedness of the world. You see, the counterfeit religions, all authored by the master of counterfeits, Satan himself, reproduces in their own way the counterfeit of the real, which is God's way. And consequently, as God called his people unto certain feasts and celebrations, as God gave to them a meal there on Sinai, so the feasts of the pagans ensued as false teachers arose. And Paul is making the point to the Corinthians, how can you partake of the table of devils if you are of the body of Christ? For in Corinth, paganism was prominent, and the pagan feasts were there, and the people who were part of the church had been converted out of paganism, and those converted out of paganism must have more than a mere profession. They must learn the distinction between truth and error. And some of the hardest missions work is done in animistic cultures that are most religious, because the religion becomes a mere way of life, and who would think there's anything to question about it? Well, Paul is dealing with this in Corinth. And so in verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that bread. He speaks here of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, the communion of the bread and cup, the communion of the body and blood of Christ. And he asks, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And that word communion should be understood by us to mean fellowship or participation in. And whereas the scripture clearly teaches that the elements we partake of are but symbols of the body and blood of Christ, yet as they are blessed unto the use in this supper which Christ has ordained with his disciples at the Last Supper, they are in fact the means by which we participate in the very blood and body of Christ himself. It is not a literal receiving of Christ, as Rome would teach in the bread, nor a literal receiving of the blood of Christ, as Rome would teach in the cup. But it is truly a spiritual reception of Christ that we engage in upon partaking of the bread which symbolizes him, and of the blood, the wine which symbolizes his blood. Thus we say that we feast upon Christ by faith. We feed upon that one who is the bread of God sent down from heaven, not ground at a mill and baked in an oven, but crushed by our sin and judged on Calvary's cross. And in the heat of that fury, the bread of life is our own nourishment of soul. And it is this we focus upon as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And when we take the bread, we are participating in the broken body of Christ. When we take the cup, we are participating in the shed blood of Christ. And thus Paul brings the people of Corinth to that fact to say, how then, if you in the body, the bread, and the blood are participating in Christ, how then can you be a participant in the feasts of devils, the pagan exercises being wrought around you? There is to be a division. There is to be a clear identity of the people of God with their God. And so as we come today to partake of the Lord's Supper, we come unto a participation in the body and blood of Christ. When the believer in faith, beholding by faith Christ crucified, takes the bread and takes the cup, he therein participates in the body and the blood of our Lord. And to that end, I want us to consider several matters that the Lord's Supper is to the people of God who thus partake. And I must tell you that as I come to these few items, they are not original with me in any way, shape, or form. This year, our beloved brother in Christ, Alan Cairns, died from COVID-19. For many years, he was the pastor of the Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. In late November 2001, he preached to his congregation a message in preparation for the Lord's Supper that morning. And the items which I bring to your attention today come from his own study of the Scripture, but one cannot consider these without being edified, nurtured in soul, and I believe encouraged in the matters of our Lord. As we participate in the body and blood of Christ by partaking of the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? Well, consider first, therein we are making a confession of the incarnation of Christ. Even as we've sung from John chapter 1 this morning, the Word was made flesh. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. As the angel came to Mary and Joseph announcing that Christ would be born, the babe in Bethlehem, the instruction was, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And the prophet of old had foretold that that would be one of the names of Messiah, God with us. Yes, the Word became flesh. Had it not been that the Word of God became flesh, there would be no Lord's Supper. There would be no atonement for sin. For it was man who was the sinner, and therefore man had to pay the fine, the penalty, the debt of sin. But not a one among us could ever make that payment. For we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, and all that we might offer for our redemption is corruptible. We are redeemed rather with the precious blood of Christ, but that blood had to be the blood of a man, a human being. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats under the Old Testament sacrificial system could take away sin. It had to be the blood of a human being. It had to be a debt paid by men who had incurred the debt. And so as in Adam all die, so all who are in Christ shall be made alive. Sin came by way of man, and so the cure for sin had to come by way of man. And Christ died for our sin. And in order for us to have an atonement, there must be a man make the payment. The early Christian church struggled with many heretical ideas. And one of those which John especially addresses in his epistles was an idea that no doubt came out of good intentions. Namely, this world is so wicked and defiled that if God became a man in this world, it would be defiling. The very fact of it would be defiling. And so they came up with the idea that Christ's was not an actual physical body such as we have, but that he was an appearance. He seemed to be such, but he was not really a man, because if he were, he would be defiled in this world. And against that come again and again the words of Scripture. And John, who was facing this heresy, began his first epistle speaking of Christ by saying, "That which we have seen and which our hands have handled." He was a real, tangible, physical human being. John leaned against him at the Last Supper, and no doubt smelled the unique aromas of his body and felt the wind of his breath as he breathed. And as Christ went to the cross, it was a man who was the God-man. And when he establishes that he is to be remembered by the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, it is an affirmation of his humanity that he became flesh, and we feast upon the bread and wine symbolizing that flesh and that blood. This is one of the things that we do as we partake of the Lord's Supper. A second thing that we do: we make a proclamation of the atonement that Christ has provided. Indeed, he would have us focus upon his flesh and his blood, because this is the means by which he accomplished the very purpose for which he came. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. John tells us that he came that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the apostle says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And all of this has to do with removing the obstacle between God and man and atoning. Pronounce it at one, if you will, for that's how it is spelled, bringing God and man together as one. And as Christ is preparing to offer the sacrifice of his body and blood on Calvary's cross, by which the sins of his people will be wiped away forever and the debt they have incurred paid in full, he will have his saving work remembered by the simple bread and cup of the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me, he says. For in his blood and broken body, Christ made an atonement for sin. And when we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, it is unto that atonement that we are making proclamation. If his body and blood did not make atonement for sin, why memorialize them by any means? But they did. And Christ knew they would. And to memorialize them, he established this table of which we partake today, in which the simplest of elements are used to symbolize the most profound realities of humanity, the incarnation of Christ and his atonement supplied on the cross of Calvary. And as we've been reminded recently, as Pastor Eshelman has been in Romans chapter 5, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The third thing that we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we testify that by our participation in the incarnation and atonement that Christ has provided, we appropriate them unto ourselves. We receive those things, have received them to ourselves. Now mind you, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 is speaking to the Corinthians who are tempted by the pagan feasts and celebrations and rituals around them. And he is making the point that the cup of blessing is the body of Christ. The bread blessed is the body of Christ. The cup, the blood of Christ. And this is a public partaking by which you testify that you have partaken of the effects of the atonement and of the effects of the incarnation of Christ. And thus, you testify that Christ lives in me. Yes, it is but a wafer that we partake of, but it is a symbol of Christ himself. And it bespeaks the fact that we have received Christ and that our bodies have become the temple of his Holy Spirit and that he indwells us. And the Apostle Paul spoke to all of this when he wrote to the Galatians and said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the partaking of the Lord's Supper indeed is a testimony that we have appropriated unto ourselves the work that Christ has accomplished upon Calvary. So that I can say, as we've sung this morning, see the man hanging on the cross? He is my Savior. I am his. He is dying as my substitute. And when my God-approved substitute has accomplished in my place That which I owe but could never accomplish, God receives the work of my substitute as if it were my own. And thus I look to the cross and I say, there hangs my Savior, and I am His. I look to the incarnation and can acknowledge that that greatest event since creation was the coming of my own Savior to seek and to save this sinner, which was lost. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is a public testimony that you know these things personally, experientially, as the child of God, redeemed and made bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. Christ lives in me. And this is one of the great and glorious truths of Christianity, that God's people are brought in union with Christ, an inseparable union with the Son of God, so that His blood shed on Calvary and His flesh broken on the cross were my own atonement. The fourth thing in the Lord's Supper, which is really inseparable from the third, is that we proclaim our identity with Christ in His accepted work. God has accepted His work, and I therefore am accepted in the Beloved. I am one in Him. Christ was made to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And a fifth item that we do as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the success of His sacrifice. Look at verse number 17 in chapter 10, where Paul continues saying, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Now, there is some controversy among the scholars regarding how this 17th verse is to be translated. The point being made is this: Christ is one bread, and by partaking of that one, we are exhibiting the unity of God's people, the oneness of God's people, universally. In other words, when we partake of the Lord's Supper by faith here today, it is a testimony that we are joined with John and Peter and the other disciples who there partook of the supper that Christ provided. Yes, the bread is baked in ovens around the world, and the grain from which it is made is grown in fields around the world, and yet it is all symbolic of that one bread. And when we partake of those, it is the picture of the one body of Christ universally partaking of the one bread. And this is exactly how it will be in heaven forever. And the fact that we, from many, many different perspectives and backgrounds and experiences, yet feed upon this one and find Him to be our life, testifies to the success of the gospel and to the success of Christ's work. He said, "This is my blood, which is given for many for the remission of sin." And John takes that to extended lengths by the Holy Spirit when in Revelation he describes those gathered around the throne as being from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. We come together today and we are a diverse group of people. We are diverse economically. Some possess considerably more than others. We are diverse intellectually. Some have immense intellectual powers and some of us don't. We are diverse in terms of our ethnicity. We gather together as people from Northern European roots, from African roots, from Caribbean, from Asian. We come together as a mixed group, and yet we come together as one body, and we together partake of one bread, Christ. And as we gather at this table together to partake, we are testifying to the fact that indeed the gospel has gone to the uttermost parts of the earth and has brought together God's people from every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation. And so we could continue with other matters that are accomplished and testified, proclaimed by our partaking of the Lord's Supper. But we must proceed forward, for there comes an end to every public assembly. Today, as we are assembled in this place as one body in Christ, if you know the atoning sacrifice of Christ to be yours, you know that the babe placed in Bethlehem's manger some 2,000 years ago is your Savior personally. You have appropriated unto yourself the atonement and the incarnation both testified in this supper. We invite you to partake with us. If you are not looking to Christ as the bread for your soul, you have never trusted Him as your Lord, your Savior. You have not bowed the knee to Him as your King. Then this is not a table for you. This is the table of blessing. This is the table of those who partake of the blood and body of Christ, participants therein, and you are not a participant therein if you're not trusting Christ. But that too can be quickly remedied. If you even here and now would put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in the one whose blood cleanses from all your sin. And if that describes you today, I trust that this will be the day of your own salvation, your own entrance into Christ. Let us bow together as we pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee for the finished work of Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we celebrate this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper. The one who spread the feast for His people on Sinai, and then with the new covenant inaugurated another meal of which we partake today. May each here know Him as Savior and Lord, and know His atoning work appropriated to His own soul. And may Your blessing be upon Your people as we here today partake of the Lord's Supper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.